'Tis not that I did choose thee, Lord, for Lord, that could not be.
The Yuba Sutter Grace Church would like to invite you to listen to a sermon by Pastor Don Fortner of Danville, Kentucky. For information about how to obtain a copy of this sermon, please visit our website at ysgracechurch.com. And now, here is Pastor Don Fortner.
More than 100 years ago, a Welsh ship called the Royal Charter had sailed safely around the world and was coming home. It had managed to navigate treacherous waters in every part of the globe. And as the ship docked briefly at Queenstown, one of the sailors telegraphed his wife and told her that he would be home shortly, in just a few hours. Well, you can imagine her anticipation, her excitement. She hadn't seen her husband in months and months and months, and now he's going to be home in just a few hours. So she scurries around and fixes supper and gets herself all fixed up, and she sets down when she's expecting him to arrive in the front room, the parlor they called it, and she was waiting on him. Instead, a messenger came to the door. And the messenger told her that the ship, as it approached home, was smashed on the reef at Maelfra Bay on the coast of Wales, and her husband was drowned. So she was devastated, obviously. When her pastor heard what had happened, he hurried to the house to minister to this shocked, grieving widow in his congregation. And later, he made this statement. He said, "Never can I forget the grief so stricken and tearless with which she wrung my hand." As that dear lady held her pastor's hand, this is what she said, just in shock. "So near home, yet lost. So near home, yet lost. So near home, yet lost." I take those words for the title of my message this morning. Some of you here are, as it were, in the suburbs of the city of refuge. You're in a very, very dangerous place. If you find yourself at last in the suburb on the outside, not in the city of refuge, doesn't matter how near you are to it, you're going to perish at last. What a pity that some will stand at the gates of salvation and yet, for want of one step, will perish forever. You come, as it were, to the door. You may even admire the door. You may think the door is very lovely and be able to describe all the details on the hinges. But you will never be saved by the Lord Jesus until you enter in by the door. It's not enough to admire Him. You got to believe Him. He is the door, but you just can't stand and look at the door and admire the door and come close to the door and rub shoulders on the door. You must enter in if you would have life and go in and out and find pasture for your soul. So near home, yet lost. I can't think of anything more pitiful, can you? Today I want to talk especially to you who are near, so very near to the kingdom of God, and yet out of Christ. If you should meet God in your next breath, you'd wind up in hell forever. With that in mind, I want you to read with me Luke or Mark chapter 12, verses 28 through 34. Here's a young man, I presume a young man, in the same position that you're in. Our Lord had been challenged by the Pharisees and the Herodians. They thought they would entrap Him, and then the Sadducees came and thought they would entrap Him, and there's a scribe over here, a scribe who's been listening, a scribe who spends his life transcribing the Scriptures, spends his life working in the house of God, doing work in the name of God. He spends his life there. He's been listening, watching. And he saw that the Lord answered them discreetly. He saw the Lord answered them well. And this is what we read in verse 28. "One of the scribes came, having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he, the Lord Jesus, had answered them well, asked him, 'Which is the first commandment of all?' And Jesus answered him, 'The first of all commandments is, hear, O Israel. The Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. The scribe said unto him, well, master, thou hast said the truth. For there is one God, and there is none other but he. And to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself, is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. Now that is a tremendous statement for that scribe to make. He understood this is far more important than all the externals of religion. Read on. And when Jesus saw that, when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. And no man after that durst ask him any question. You see, it is quite possible, it commonly happens, that a man and woman may be very near to the kingdom of God and not enter into it. Now, when I speak of the kingdom of God, I'm talking about the kingdom of grace, the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ, the kingdom of heaven, the church of God in earth as well as in heaven, not the professed kingdom. Multitudes enter into that broad way. I'm talking about the church and kingdom of God's elect, who are born of His Spirit, washed in His blood, and stand before Him justified and accepted. I'm talking about those who are indeed the people of God. Some of you are in the kingdom. You've been washed in the blood of Christ. You've been born of His Spirit, called by His grace. You're led of the Spirit, and you walk in the Spirit. That is, you walk by faith in Jesus Christ the Lord. Your lives are ruled, governed, and directed by God the Holy Spirit. If you're in the kingdom of God, I remind you one more time, you are in God's kingdom because God put you in His kingdom. You're not in God's kingdom because of something you did, not because of a decision you made. You're in the kingdom of God by a work of His almighty grace, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. Some of you are far, far off from the kingdom of God. Far off. You're here this morning not really because you want to be. Now, you're here because you're kind of pressured to be. Mom and dad require it, as moms and dads should. Mom and dad insist on it, as moms and dads should. Mom and dad brought you, as moms and dads should, but you'd rather be somewhere else. You'd rather be doing something else. Or you're here because of pressure, social pressure, family pressure. You're here just because you have to be for some reason or other. But that's all right. You're here. And it may be God brought you here, even under those circumstances, so that He might bring you into His kingdom. He's done it many times. He's done it many times. I recall reading a story years ago, some young men who were out one night raising a ruckus, and Whitfield was preaching in London, in one of the rough areas of London, and there was a church building there, and all the church buildings had clocks inside them. So these three young men who were out just taunting and jeering said, let's go inside and just see what time it is. And so they just walked in and looked up. One of them heard that preacher. And he stopped and he sat down and he listened. And God gave him life and faith in Christ Jesus the Lord. He might just do that for you. That's God's mysterious wonders of grace. He calls whom He will under what circumstances He will. But some of you, like this man in our text, are not far from the kingdom of God. So near home, yet lost. If God the Holy Spirit will allow me, and everything depends on that, I want to reason with you from the Scriptures. Give me your attention. May God give me your attention. First, let me describe the character of that man, that woman, who is not far from the kingdom of God. This scribe had listened carefully as the Lord baffled the Pharisees, Herodians, and Sadducees with their attempts to discredit Him. And then he asked the Savior, apparently asked the Savior not as he had planned. You remember the scribes and the Pharisees and the Herodians had gotten together, the Sadducees rather, and they had gotten together and concocted this plan to ensnare the Lord, to trap Him. And this scribe now listened, and he observed what neither the Pharisees, Herodians, nor Sadducees did. The Lord Jesus baffled them. And he comes to ask a question. And the question he asked, it may be the question he had planned to ask, but now he asked it in a different spirit. He says, which is the first commandment? Which is it? And the Lord Jesus answered his question according to the Scriptures. In verses 29, 30, and 31, the Lord Jesus said, the first commandment is this, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like it. Namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. Now in those words of our Lord, as he answers this question, he gives us four things very clearly. First, he declares the triunity of the eternal Trinity. He declares that the Lord our God is one Lord. And yet, he has just previous to this declared himself to be God. He came into the temple, drove out the money changers, and he said, My house shall be called the house of prayer. And this scribe was fully aware of what our Lord had said. And he speaks now concerning the Lord God, and he says, The Lord our God is one Lord. That we worship one God in the Trinity or triunity of His sacred persons. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ, this man who stands here speaking to this man, is Himself God Almighty, God incarnate, the second person of the blessed Godhead. And then our Lord declares to this young man the requirements of God's holy law. The young man says, What does God command? What does God require of me? You ever wonder that? Just exactly what is it God requires? Nothing except perfection. And that's most reasonable. He's perfect. He's perfect. He requires nothing but holiness. And that's reasonable. He's holy. He doesn't require anything except that you love God with all your being and your neighbor as yourself. And thus he exposed the depravity of man. For you see, no man can keep this commandment. That's the reason the law was given. People read the law and fuss about putting the law in courtrooms and putting the law in classrooms and teaching kids to memorize the law. And you go in churches and they hang the law up on the wall. Moose and I were driving down the road yesterday, or the day before yesterday, going down to Crossville. And he was telling me about a church sign. He likes to read signs as he's going along. And he said, I saw a church sign coming down. Said, Mount Sinai Baptist Church. What a horrible name. Mount Sinai Baptist Church. Folks love the law because they don't understand it. Our Lord here declares to this young man, this is what God demands of you. And thus he exposed this man's sin. You see, what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. You will never, never, never come to know God's free grace in Christ until you stop thinking highly of yourself and stop excusing your sin and stop bragging on yourself and fall down before God Almighty guilty of your transgression and sin. And then he shows thereby the necessity of a righteous sin atoning substitute. If this is what God requires perfect righteousness. God requires perfect holiness. God requires perfection of me. And I'm a sinner. I cannot give what God requires. Then the only hope there is for my soul is if someone capable, able, and willing comes and stands before God as my substitute and representative. Blessed be His name. He did. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came here for the specific purpose of being made under the law to redeem them that were under the law. And then when this scribe heard the Savior's words, he answered him discreetly with reverence and with wisdom. In verse 32, the scribe said unto him, Well, Master, thou hast said the truth. There is one God, and there is none other but He. And to love Him with all the heart and with all the understanding and all the soul and all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself, this is more than the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And Jesus saw that he answered him discreetly. And he said unto him, Thou art not far from the kingdom of God. This young man recognized that our Lord Jesus is a master in Israel, a teacher come from God. He acknowledged the Lord's doctrine. He said, Well, but those other fellows came and called him master. Yeah, but different. They came and called him master with a pretense of reverence. This man calls him master speaking discreetly. He says to him, after having heard his answer, after having heard his doctrine, Master, you've told the truth. You've told the truth. He seems to submit to the Lord's teaching. He bows even to the Lord's confession that He is Himself God. Now, that was a remarkable thing. When our Lord Jesus says there's just one God, He didn't come back and say, but you said you are God. You said that you are God. You said that the house of God belongs to you. Oh, no. He understood exactly what the Master was saying. The Lord Jesus came in, revealed Himself as God, said, this is my house. This is the house of God. It's my house. And my house should be called a house of prayer. And then He says, this young man, the Lord our God is one Lord. And this young man said, you've told the truth. You've told the truth. I bow to your word. He acknowledged then the Lord's doctrine. And the Lord Jesus said to him, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. Why? What did he see in this young man that he didn't see in the others? What was it about this man that caused the Master to speak so to him when the Pharisees and the Herodians and the Sadducees, he just kind of turned a deaf ear to them and walked off. Just sent them skedaddling back where they came from. He saw in this man, this one standing before him, a man of sincerity and truthfulness. This scribe was something more than just a religionist. He was no hypocrite. He sincerely studied God's law. The Lord Jesus saw something of this man to whom our Lord spoke saw something of the supremacy of God's character. And he tried to order his life by the law of God. Like the Jews that Paul spoke of, he had a zeal of God. Problem was, it wasn't according to knowledge. And this young man understood. He understood something of the spiritual nature of God's law. He saw the law had more to do with God's glory. It had more to do with an inward principle of love to God and love to men than with outward ceremonies and rituals. He understood what the papist could never understand. He understood what the mere ceremonial religionist, the mere doctrinalist could never understand. He understood what the legalist could not understand. He understood that the law of God has to do with heart, not ceremony. It has to do with experience, not doctrine. It has to do with inward principles of love and grace implanted in you, not with mere exercise of religious legality and religious strictness. The Lord Jesus saw in this scribe something very, very rare. He saw in him a teachable spirit. What a rare thing that is. Most folks know everything. I recall once years ago I asked Brother Mahan something concerning a fellow who kind of come around every now and then, but didn't ever stay. You know, he was no sticker. He'd come to conferences and visit, and then he'd be gone a while, come back. And I asked Henry, I said, what's his problem? He said he never shut up long enough to learn anything. he wasn't teachable. This young man was teachable. He says, Lord, teach me now about your law. He was willing to learn, willing to have his doctrine, his religion, his opinions, and his experience examined and corrected by the Word of God. Sandy, there are not many folks like that in the world. Here I am now. I've been in church all my life. I've been a scribe ever since I came to adulthood. I've been going about the business of religion all my life long, but I know that you're a teacher, a master in Israel. I understand the doctrine that you declare. It's altogether contrary to everything I've ever seen, heard, or experienced. Now I'm going to bring my doctrine, my religion, my life, my opinions, and all the opinions of those folks around me right here to you. You correct it. He had a teachable spirit. This man appeared to be in a very hopeful condition. He saw the unity, breadth, and simplicity, the spirituality of God's law, and appears to have realized something of his inability to keep the law. He knew what God required, and he knew he couldn't meet God's requirement. Therefore, there's reason to hope for this man. And some of you are just like it. Not far from the kingdom of God. You have some fear of God. With some measure, to some degree, that kind of regulates your life. It kind of keeps your life in check. It kind of keeps you from behaving like you used to. You have a high regard for the things of God. You hear others cuss and swear around. You take God's name in vain, and you may not correct them, but you don't enjoy it. You kind of cringe. You have the Word of God, and you have some respect for it. You don't spend your time studying it and reading it as you know you ought, but you have some respect for the Word of God and the worship of God, the ordinances of God's house for prayer and such things as that. You know something about your need of Christ. I hope I'm talking to some of you. The Word of God sometimes seems to be a barbed arrow in your heart when you hear it. You go home after hearing the sermon and you resolve, I'm going to confess Christ. I'm going to trust Him. Like the prodigal, you say, I will arise and go to my Savior. But that's as far as you've ever gone. As far as it gets. You've come to the door, but you haven't entered in yet. You've come to the gates of the city, but you stop at the gate. Now, I've got to warn you. And this is my second point. I'll be brief, but oh, hear me. God help you to hear me. You are in a very dangerous position. You may be a little happier, a little more respected than the base, profligate, openly ungodly. But before God, you're no better off. Before God, now listen to me. Before God, as far as acceptance with God's concerned, you're no better off sitting here this morning than you would be if you were laying out in a ditch drunk. Not before God. You're no better off sitting here this morning than you would be if you was out reveling and engaging in all manner of riotous living. You're sitting here. You're getting up on Sunday morning and taking your shower and putting on your Sunday go to meeting clothes and fixing yourself up and coming looking good and getting your Bible and walking in church and greeting me. And when you get done, you say, boy, that's a good sermon. I appreciate you talking to us, being faithful to us. That won't do you one speck of good. Not a speck. Not a speck. You say, preacher, you're telling us we ought not to come to church? Oh, no. If you care for your soul, you better come hear what God has to say to your soul. But I'm telling you, it won't merit you anything before God. It won't merit you a thing. You are absolutely no better off before God than the profligate and the rebel and the unbelieving out in the world. Though this man was not far from the kingdom of God, we are never told anywhere in the book of God that he entered into it. I read of a man named Felix who trembled as Paul spoke. And he said, I'll call for you one of these days. When it's more convenient, I want to hear you. But he never called. I read of a king by the name of Agrippa who said to Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. But almost didn't it. He never was persuaded as far as we know from Scripture. This man, perhaps like his friends, loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. He had much, but he lacked one thing. He lacked the one thing needful. He lacked faith in Christ. Faith in Christ. That faith which causes a sinner to confess his sin before God. God be merciful to me, the sinner. That faith which causes a sinner to cast himself down flat on the merits of Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. He lacked faith in him. He would not trust a crucified substitute. He would not cast away all his righteousness. He would not cast away all his imaginary goodness and take his place before God Almighty as a hell-bent, hell-deserving sinner, saved by mercy alone through the merits of Christ. Will you? I tell you this, if you do not enter in by Christ into the kingdom of God, I'll tell you exactly what will happen to you. Exactly what will happen. I can tell you from the Word of God, and I can tell you from experience. I've seen it over and over and over again. You will either depart, and you'll go down the road here, across the road, down this way, or back this way, and you'll find some preacher who'll prophesy smooth things to you, and he'll tell you, you're not that bad. You know, you're not really. The sinner's a little rough. vile. That's a little hard. Wretch! Oh, you're not that bad. No. What you need to do is just, you come join up with us. Everything will be alright. You come down here and repeat after me and say a little prayer. Everything will be alright. You come down here and get in these waters and everything will be alright. You're not that bad. And salvation really, you know, it is a cooperative effort between you and God. and you will walk the apostate's road to hell. Or else, you will be content to sit on the outside and admire the gates and the door and go to hell just as though you were inside the door, inside the city. Spurgeon said, "That which is set in the sun, if it is not softened, will surely be hardened." And he was right. In the end, you will be shut out of the kingdom of God altogether, cast into outer darkness like those of whom our Lord spoke in the parable. When the goodman of the house has come and shuts the door, folks will begin to knock and cry, "Open to us, open to us, let us come in." And he'll say, "Depart from me, ye cursed, I never knew you." Religion without Christ is the most damning thing in all the world. How can I persuade you now, who are not far from the kingdom of God, to enter in? Enter in by Christ the door right now. The only door is Christ. You can't come any other way. His blood, His righteousness, you have no other acceptance before God. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. The Lord God has opened the door of entrance for sinners. We're told that we have a new and living way into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. And we're to draw near to God Himself with a true heart of faith and the full assurance of faith. What? Can a sinner come to God with full assurance that God's going to accept him? Oh yeah, absolutely. When Aaron went into the Holy of Holies, I hear folks talking, Aaron scared to death, trembling. No, he wasn't scared. He had God's word, and he had God's law, and he had God's record. And God required him to take the blood of an innocent victim. God required him to take that blood with a censer in his hand, with sweet incense to fill the room. God required him to go in there with holy garments, with the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. God required him to go in there and sprinkle that blood on the mercy seat. Now, if you try to come any other way, I'm going to kill you, dead as a hammer. But you come this way, Aaron, what are you doing? I'm fixing to go back there behind the veil. Aren't you scared to do that? No. How come? I got the blood. I got what God required. And God said He'd meet me right yonder on the mercy seat. Now I'm telling you, God requires of you the blood atonement of His Son. And you can't come to God any other way. Now I bid you now, come to God with the blood of His Son. And you'll walk out that door declaring, "My sins are gone. My sins are gone. Christ took them all away." Amen.
'Tis not that I did choose thee, Lord, for Lord, that could not be.
You have just heard a sermon by Pastor Don Fortner of Danville, Kentucky. For a copy of this message, please visit our website at ysgracechurch.com. This is Pastor Rick Warda of the Ubisutter Grace Church. Each Sunday, we meet at 11 a.m. in the Yuba County Library, located on the corner of 2nd and C Street in downtown Marysville. We pray that God would be pleased to make Himself known to you in the gospel of His Son.